Amen. I want us to imagine for a moment that a church in our community, let's say a pastor stood before a church on Sunday morning and said that God is against America and is for America's enemies. What would you think if a pastor in our community said God was raising up other nations to punish the United States of America? That God has, in fact, had enough of our religious worship as a nation, and he is going to use other countries to bring about America's downfall. What would you think of that pastor if after that sermon he was arrested, charged with treason, and publicly humiliated in the media? Suppose he had all of his sermons burned and the books in his office were destroyed, and he was publicly condemned because of his condemnation of America's religious practices. And suppose that that pastor refused to apologize for those offensive messages, but instead repeated them even more forcefully. That is a situation that sounds very familiar to us when we begin looking at Jeremiah. We're going to see some parallels there. I'd like to welcome you this morning. We're going to continue this study in our series through the book of Jeremiah, a major prophet in the Old Testament. And in our last lesson, we became familiar with this book as our first lesson was an introduction to the study. It kind of gave us a little bit of an overview into the book as a whole. And you can catch that at sermonaudio.com. You can go to our church where our sermons and Sunday school lessons are being posted, and you can keep up to date with those messages in case you happen to miss a Sunday. I'd highly encourage you go back to listen to that first message, and it'll kind of help you to be familiar with this book as a whole. Okay, so today we are kind of looking at an intro to this book, and we're going to begin with Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to ask that you turn there with me in your Bibles. But we're going to become familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. And as we begin studying the first three verses of this first chapter, my goal is that when we leave here today, we're going to be familiar with the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to know a little bit about him. So that is, I must confess, my goal for us in our time together. And we're going to be in those first three verses. And I think this will be one of the only times where we're going to really be taking a small amount of verses at one time. This is a rather large book. We're going to be covering a lot more sections at a time, a lot more verses in a section at a time. But today we're basically doing a character study, and we're getting to know the main character of the book. We're getting to know Jeremiah. So let's begin chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to pick it up here. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month." All right, so there is a great truth found here in these verses that I believe will be so helpful to us to be aware of as believers living in this church age of grace, and that is that God calls on everyone at all times to be a light for his glory by standing on his word. This section, the call and commission, does pertain to Jeremiah, but this is a basic truth that we find here in this text that is true for us. I can say honestly now that for about the last 3 years, every Tuesday, Pastor Brad and I have been praying for revival in America. And when it comes to revivals, it's so true that God may use gifted speakers and different personalities to capture the listener, whether that would be in a church sanctuary or a tent meeting on the side of the road. But regardless of who God may choose to use, do not fail to understand this one critical point, that revivals are not caused by men. Revivals are caused by the Word of God. never man, always the Word. In fact, the Word of God is responsible for every revival that has taken place in the church. And I'd like to tag on to that prayer as well. Prayer plays a huge part in that. I have no problem saying that dogmatically this morning, or even emphatically, because when I look back over my life and when I observe the areas or the times in which I grew the most spiritually, those times involve serious, personal, systematic study of the Word of God. And it's no surprise to me that our nation is where it is today morally, because it is the Word of God and prayer that has been, by and large, neglected, hasn't it? It has. Well, as we have our Bibles open, we will find a similar situation as we are beginning to kind of get a grasp of Jeremiah, who he is, and the time in which he's living. We're going to find that this would be true during the time of Judah, during the time that Jeremiah was living. Now, the truth that I want us to take away from this lesson today is this, that God calls on everyone at all times to be a light for his glory by standing on his word. And there may be times when we are standing up for our convictions and for what we believe is right in the eyes of the Lord, that we may get pushed back, we may be criticized, we might even be persecuted. And if Jeremiah was going to become a prophet used by God to bring an unpopular message to people whose hearts were far from God, then he knew what was at stake, which was why I think he hesitated when God called him. You think about a man of God, Jeremiah, being given the word of God to God's people. The guy should have been a celebrity in Judah. That wasn't the case. Verse 6, he hesitates. You'll note there in chapter 1, Jeremiah says, "Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." He hesitates there in the first chapter. I believe that there are a couple of reasons why he hesitates when he considers God's calling on his life. In fact, in our time together, we're going to look at three reasons why I believe Jeremiah hesitated when he considered God's calling for him. We're going to get to know Jeremiah as we look at these three reasons a little bit. So let's begin with that first reason. First reason that we will look at is I believe he would have considered his upbringing when he considered God's calling. He would have considered his upbringing. The first verse begins with the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. And I'd like to share with you a little bit about the history of Jeremiah since we get a glimpse into his family life. Jeremiah was born around 646 BC, and he grew up in the small town of Anathoth, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was about an hour's walk, but as a teenager, he could have made that time about half the time running. This was a town made up of priests and Levites. And the priests would regularly commute between the temple in Jerusalem and Anathoth, and had done so for many years. In fact, one of the most famous residents of Anathoth was Abiathar the priest. And do you remember who Abiathar the priest ministered to? David. You remember King David. He would have ministered to King David. So he's one of the noted ones living in Anathoth. He was from Anathoth. And so Jeremiah, he had a unique childhood. He grew up in a place filled with priests. Okay, and most of the conversation within Anathoth would have been small town talk, but since so many of them would travel from Anathoth to Jerusalem, Jeremiah would have heard a great deal about what was going on in Jerusalem, and he would have been a part of those discussions, since if anyone was to go anywhere from Anathoth, it was to Jerusalem. A couple of things to keep in mind. When Jeremiah was born, let's take a look here at some of the kings in Judah. When Jeremiah was born, Manasseh was king in Judah, and from the guys that I read, they put Manasseh on the same playing field as Nero, Attila the Hun, and even Hitler, and you don't want to be on the same plane as those guys. But Manasseh, his reign was bloody, vile, and filthy. Without getting into specifics, he died when Jeremiah was still fairly young. After Manasseh's death, his son Amon took the throne. He lasted only 2 years before he was put to death by some assassins, which of course opened up the door for Ammon's 8-year-old son, and we know him to be Josiah. Josiah would reign from 640 B.C. to 609 B.C. Now, Josiah became king in 640 B.C., and the book of Jeremiah in verse 2 says this: "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So, if Josiah began his reign in Judah as king in 640 B.C., and 13 years later, Jeremiah received his call by God, the year that he would have received God's calling on his life to be a prophet would have been somewhere around 627 B.C. That's what we're looking at here in the first three verses. So again, look with me at verse 3. We have here a list of the kings over Judah. I'm a visual guy. I like visuals. This is a good visual right here that kind of gives us a chart that I believe will be helpful to us as we look at the kings who were serving while Jeremiah ministered. And verse 3, and it helps us to see this chart as we work through verse 3. Let me read through verse 3 again. You can listen along if you'd like while looking at that chart. It might be helpful to you. Verse 3 again says, "It came about, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month." What this means is Jeremiah ministered as a prophet for at least 41 years. At least 41 years. God called him to a difficult task, enabled him to persevere through great difficulty, but before Jeremiah would receive his call, he, as we saw and already noted in verse 6, hesitated, right? He hesitated with that call that God had for him. Why? Because he would have considered his upbringing. He would have considered his upbringing. He was supposed to be a priest. His dad was a priest, and that was the game plan. That was the plan for his life. He was to be a priest. Second reason why Jeremiah would have hesitated, I think, was that he would consider the demands of the task, verse 1, as well. And if we compare a list side-by-side between a prophet and a priest, I'd like to ask us to consider what task would we want to have under the Old Covenant? What would we have preferred if we were living during Jeremiah's days? Would we have preferred serving as a priest or serving as a prophet? Well, what are the differences? Well, for starters, priests ministered primarily to individuals with various ritual needs. Prophets addressed whole nations, and usually the people they spoke to didn't want to hear their messages. So there's a lot of pressure there for the prophet. Priests belonged to a special tribe and had respect from the people. Prophets could have come from any tribe and would have to prove himself to the people. Priests were supported by the sacrifices and offerings of the people. Prophets had no guaranteed income. Priests dealt with the externals. Prophets tried to change hearts. Warren Wiersbe observed that the priests worked primarily to conserve the past by protecting and maintaining the sanctuary ministry, but the prophet labored to change the present so that the nation would have a future. There is no doubt in my mind that Jeremiah would have had a much easier ministry in life if he had just continued to minister as a priest. Offering sacrifices was one thing, but preaching the word of God to hard-hearted people was another matter entirely, as we will see throughout this study, as we will see. If it were up to me, I would want to be a priest. I would want to be a priest. There was at least some stability and flow from day to day that the prophet didn't have. If God would address the priesthood in Malachi by saying, "You priests, you also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainfully sniff at it," I can imagine the work of the prophet's role was on a whole other level entirely. And as we will see through this book, the book of the prophet's role within Judah at that time was exhausting spiritually, physically, emotionally. In fact, Jeremiah has a nickname. We know him as the weeping prophet, the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah wouldn't take the easy route. He would stand on the word of God instead and fulfill God's calling. Let me ask us a question this morning. Have we ever stood on the word of God and had the opportunity to apply the word to modern day America? If you've ever taken a stand on the word over the popular opinions of others, let me ask you, have you found that to be easy? No, I haven't found that to be easy. I believe we're at a tipping point in our nation's history where we'll no longer be able to call sin, sin, without serious repercussions. But we still will. We'll call sin, sin. If you stand for the word of God in such a time as this, I can promise you this, though. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Listen to how some have summarized the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. I wanted to find what some would say as they would summarize his life. Warren Wiersbe said, Jeremiah is one of Scripture's greatest examples of faithfulness and decisive action in the face of physical danger and national decay. J. Vernon McGee, we can say that two things characterize the life of Jeremiah, weeping and loneliness. They are the marks of his ministry. Finally, Ray Stedman had this to say. Here is a man who never outwardly experienced success in his prophetic calling. He lived to see his dire warnings of judgment and destruction fulfilled, but he never got to see the promises of future healing and restoration come to fruition. Yet as he endured failure after failure and suffered persecution after persecution, he remained faithful to his calling. His heroism and perseverance are a source of encouragement to my heart. That comes from Ray Stedman. And all of that was before him as he would consider this great calling that God had on his life. So there is no doubt that Jeremiah would have considered the demands of the task. He would have. What was his major hang-up? Verse 6, I no talk good, right? I too young. Probably was in his early 20s when he would have received this calling from God. But that wasn't an obstacle for God. His age, his ability to speak, that would not be an obstacle for the Lord. The third reason why Jeremiah would, I believe, hesitate was because he considered the times. He considered the times, verses 2 through 3. That is, he considered the apathy that existed in Judah, and he considered the spiritual decay that had existed among God's people. And if you're interested in reading more up on the spiritual atmosphere during the life and the times of Judah during Jeremiah's life, I would recommend you read 2 Kings chapter 21 through chapter 25. I'd encourage you to read that this week. 2 Kings chapters 21 through 25. You'll gain a better understanding of the scene politically in Judah as well as where the nation is at spiritually, and it isn't pretty. But for Jeremiah, he grew up during a time when idolatry flourished. Children were offered in sacrifices to idols. The law of Moses was disregarded and disobeyed, and it looked as though there was no hope for the nation. In fact, godly priests were even looked down upon in those days. The people of God were guilty of idolatry. Assyrian deities were being worshipped in the temple of all places, and scholars believe that shrines were going up where other various gods were being worshipped. Some would say that there was even a shrine in Anathoth, the place where the priest lived. There would be a shrine that would go up there. One of my commentaries stated this, that you can practically imagine that Jeremiah was hearing and that what he was hearing and seeing while growing up in such an apathetic time for Judah's history. Crime in the streets of Jerusalem, homosexuals roaming the temple, corruption in the palace, infants offered on pagan altars between Anathoth and Jerusalem, war clouds in the north, threats from the west, raids from the east, and a general feeling that things were going downhill, that was Jeremiah's environment. And I think Jeremiah knew deep down that the people that he would be speaking to would not want to hear from him. Ultimately, they wouldn't want to hear from God. That was really the issue. Why? Because they were living comfortably, believing that they were above God's righteous judgment. Well, the Israelites in Judah, they were worshiping their own gods. They had been influenced in a great way by the king Manasseh, and they were listening to false prophets who were telling them that they were okay and that God was pleased with them. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9 says, Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. I mean, prior to Jeremiah's calling here in these first few verses of chapter 1, there was a major push, both politically and spiritually, from the political leaders in Judah to the false religious priests and prophets who were steering God's people away from the truth of the Word of God. The nation of Judah was a hot mess, spiritually speaking, it was. And for Jeremiah, he would have considered all of this. He would have probably played a very popular game that we all play from time to time. And I think that game is the what if game, right? What if? We play that game. What if? What if? What if the religious leaders persecute me? What if the political leaders try to lock me up? What if my neighbors slander me and decide not to turn back to God? What if my efforts are fruitless? What if I'm wasting my time? What if I lose everything? See, the hesitation that we see from Jeremiah in verse 6, I must wonder if these are legitimate concerns coming from Jeremiah's heart or if they are excuses for not wanting to do the hard things. We see him hesitate there in verse 6. Well, as we finish out our time together, we can so easily forget this truth, and it is this truth that we have from this passage today, that God calls on everyone at all times to be a light for his glory by standing on his word. We can, we can make excuses. We can't make excuses anymore for serving God. We only have a short time on this earth to bring glory to his name and hopefully to make an impact on those around us. Perhaps if you're here today or you're listening online and you've made excuses for not serving God in some way, maybe someone said something that rubbed you the wrong way, or you have found it a whole lot easier to lay low for your perceived safety and comfort. We're living in a time where I believe as Christians we can't make excuses anymore. As individuals, we're accountable to God, and as a nation, America, America is accountable to God, just like the nation of Israel was. And I understand God didn't make an unconditional covenant with America like he did Israel, but every nation is accountable to him. So I find it sweet that while Jeremiah hesitates in his calling, God doesn't leave him there, all right? There's a good note here for us. I want us to take this in. God gives him a word of encouragement instead. We're going to look at this more in our next lesson. Remember, Jeremiah would have considered his upbringing. He would have considered the demands of the task, and he would have definitely considered the time in which he was living when he said in verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." And before we read the next verse, let me ask us this question. What might be our excuses for not going all in for Christ? If God calls on everyone at all times to be a light for his glory by standing on his word, then what is perhaps preventing you and I from standing on the word of God wherever God may have placed us? Have we been guilty of playing the what if game, right? I think that all of us do from time to time. We want to hear instead from our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. I think we do. Maybe today we've been faced with a difficult decision, one that has caused maybe you to lose some sleep at night. I'd encourage you in this way. Choose to stand on the word. Do what is right in the eyes of God, and you will be blessed. Don't play the what-if game. Stop, give it to God in prayer. Let him fight for you. Now be encouraged. God comes alongside Jeremiah in the middle of this hesitation. And verses 7 and 8 say this, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" I remember hearing the story of a missionary by the name of John Patton, who was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, if I'm pronouncing that right. But one night, some hostile natives surrounded the mission station, and they intended to kill the missionaries. So Patton and his wife, they prayed during that terror-filled night, and they both prayed that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. Later, the chief of the tribe had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and when asked why the attackers left the missionary station, the chief replied that he was afraid to attack because he saw hundreds of men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. The only problem, as Patton reflected on that story, was he knew that there were no such men present there. So what happened? God was there. God delivered. I must admit, the older I get, the more I love the Psalms, and one psalm that I love is Psalm 18. And we're going to end out our time on that. Psalm 18. Let's go there real briefly. Psalm 18. A good word. The Lord would be with Jeremiah with this great calling. There's a great, great word here. Psalm 18. David is writing this, and he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." God is a refuge. "My shield and my horn, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Now look with me at verse 30. David is writing this, and he says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." I love verse 30 there. The NIV translates that phrase, "the word of the Lord is tried," into "the Lord's word is flawless." The ESV says, "the word of the Lord proves true." It proves true. God's word is trustworthy. God would be alongside Jeremiah as he would go to the people. I love that. So may we be a light for the glory of God as we seek to stand on his word. Let us take comfort in that fact that he is a refuge, that we can go wherever the Lord has called us to do that which he has called us, and he'll give us the strength to do so. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this book that we've had the privilege of beginning. I pray that you would continue to use it powerfully in our lives. We thank you that you are a refuge, that we can go to you with anything that may be a burden, with any burden that may be on our hearts. Lord, if we've been guilty of playing the what-if game lately, help us to rest in you and to know that you have all things under control. We give you praise. In your name I pray. Amen.